Well, 1 Samuel chapter 27 on page 270 is a very strange episode in the life of David. Here is this man, and he has his faults and his failings, as all of us do. But by and large, he's a godly man who's lived a righteous life. He's done many good things, many things perhaps better than you and I would have managed in the same circumstances. And last time, when we were looking at the life of David, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we found that yet again, here was David. He had this opportunity to kill Saul. You remember Saul was the king of Israel. He was the one who was doing all that harm to David. He was the one who was literally chasing David around the country with a vast army following him, trying to kill David. And if Saul was out of the way, then all of David's problems pretty much would have all gone away. What a temptation it would have been to do away with Saul. But David refused to do that last time, if you remember. He refused to kill King Saul. Because as far as David was concerned, it was God who put Saul on the throne, and therefore it was God who was going to have to remove Saul from the throne. And David wasn't going to get his hands dirty in going against the Lord's anointed, the one that the Lord had appointed to that position as king over his people. So David wasn't going to do that, and he deliberately refrained from killing Saul. For the second time, remember, chapter 26. But as that chapter drew to an end, Saul, as he had been many times before, was full of apologies to David. I'm going to stop chasing you around the country. I'm going to stop doing this. I've Saul, verse 21 of chapter 26. I've played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. But you did get that sense last time around, didn't you, that David had heard all this before from Saul. And this time, he didn't really believe Saul's promises. Maybe previous times his hopes had been raised, but once bitten, twice shy. And he's used to Saul going back on his promises. He's used to Saul not living up to the things that he'd said. And there's a perfectly understandable skepticism at the end of chapter 26 in David's mind as to what Saul is really going to do. But despite that, chapter 27 comes as a shock, doesn't it? You see, what's interesting about the life of David is that actually he's very similar to you and me. Because what David does in chapter 27, in some ways, goes against all rationality. He does something that is as foolish as the things that Saul has done. And in that, David is just like you and me. Because there are times in your life and mine when we do things that are very admirable and good. Things that maybe even surprise ourselves. And perhaps all of us have got certain things that we really feel strong about. Maybe we've got particular moral values that are very strong in certain areas. And there's some things that we'll just never do. And for David, that was killing the Lord's anointed. He was very strong about that, wasn't he? He was very forceful about that. That I will never do. But like us, David had his weaknesses. And at this moment of strength in chapter 26, then in chapter 27, his weaknesses come again to the foreground. What happens in chapter 27? This is what he says in verse 1. He said in his heart, he's speaking to himself. Perhaps he feels he's got no one else to talk to at this stage. He's talking to himself, I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Now he's wrong. We need to be clear about that, don't we? He's wrong. One of the things that's interesting about this chapter is that the narrator doesn't tell us that David's wrong in this chapter. Were you surprised by that when we read it together? You were kind of expecting something, maybe a prophet to turn up and say to David, David, you've sinned. David, you've been a fool. It doesn't happen. We'll read on later on. It doesn't happen later on either. There's no prophet who comes to the rescue. There's no narrator that explains to us that David's choices were wrong. The Bible, you see, wants us to stop and think about David's actions. It wants us to understand that life is sometimes pretty complex. And the Bible wants to teach us to be able to look at the events that are happening in our own lives and in the lives of others, and to be able to see for ourselves right from wrong. And it holds back, therefore, from telling us what David did was wrong. But we know from the opening verse of chapter 27, verse 1, I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. You see, David at this point has basically given up, hasn't he? He's been chased round by Saul all around the country. And time after time, he's escaped by the skin of his teeth. There are times when Saul was about to close in on him and the army had encircled David. And then all of a sudden, the Philistines invaded and the army of Saul was called off. There were other times when David managed to escape in all kinds of different ways. But David essentially seems to be thinking, it's not going to be long before my luck's going to run out. And Saul's going to get me. And I don't trust him. And therefore, I'm going to die someday. Unless I take drastic action. That was David's thinking. Now, what was wrong with that thinking? What was wrong with that thinking? And if you've been in this series since the beginning, then hopefully you can look back, quickly do a little rewind in your mind at what's wrong with that thinking. Well, what's wrong with that thinking is way back at the beginning of our story, when David was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel, and God had promised that one day David would sit on the throne. So if David was one day going to sit on the throne, then he's not going to perish someday by the hand of Saul. Do you see? And this is the problem that David had made. He had this specific promise of God, but at this point in the story, David doubts the promise of God. And you and I make that mistake all of the time, don't we? We don't have a promise as specific as the one that David had. No one has said that I'm going to sit on the throne. And I don't think God has ever said that you're going to sit on a throne on this earth either. We don't have promises like that. But there are all kinds of promises in the Bible about the way in which God cares for people. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then there are promises in the Bible for you too. Promises that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. There are promises to you in the Bible. But the problem is that sometimes we make the mistake of not believing those promises. And sometimes we give up on those promises because it seems, and we look at our experience, we look at the things that have happened around us, it seems that everything is going wrong. Everything is pointed in the opposite direction to the promises of God. And maybe God has promised that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And you're someone who loves God. We were talking about this a little bit this morning. And you're seeking to be obedient and to be faithful. And frankly, if you look at the external things that are happening around you and the things that impinge upon you, and look at all the things that really matter, it seems to you as actually there's not much good happening at all round about. And there's lots of bad stuff going on. And it's very hard to see how all that awful stuff is working for your good. That's kind of the situation that David was in, I think. So what did David conclude? Well, we're still in verse 1 of chapter 27. There's nothing better for me than that I should have speedily escaped to the land of the Philistines. It's almost as if David no longer believes that God can look after him in Israel, and he's got to escape over the border to get away from Saul's clutches. Out of Saul's kingdom, out of Saul's reach. He's now taking his own protection into his own hands. And it's what's missing from this chapter that really matters. Because what we don't find in this chapter is any agonizing from David in prayer to God, to seek God's will, to find out what God wants. We don't find David going to a prophet to find out what God would have him do. We don't find him going to a priest and calling for the ephod so that he would know what to do. We found that before. We'll find it again in chapter 30, that's how he'll respond. But here in chapter 27, everything's got too much. And he no longer really is interested in what God has to say for himself because he's already made his own mind up. The only way I can escape is to get into Philistia. Now, I wonder whether you've ever done the same thing. I can certainly think of many occasions in my own life when I've done exactly that. All the circumstances seem to be pointing in one way. There's almost no point in praying because there's only really one thing that you can do. Have you ever felt that? No real point in praying, no real point in seeking God, because there's only one option. That's what David did. But he was wrong. And he gets himself in a terrible scrape as a consequence. He escapes to the land of the Philistines. And he logically reasons, Saul will despair of me. He's not going to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. He was right about that. That part of his logic was correct. That is what happened. So in verse 2, David then went over. He took his 600 men with him. And he went over to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And he dwelt there in the enemy territory. And you can understand that from the Philistine perspective, they knew that Saul was trying to kill David. And I guess they thought, well, Saul is our enemy, so an enemy of our enemy is our friend. So they welcomed David in to that place. And he came there with his wives, he came there with his men, and David, verse 4, was proved right in a sense. Saul was told that David was in Gath in Philistia, and he sought him no more. I can't look for him over there. And David no doubt felt, well, I'm safe here. I'm safe here. This was the right thing to do. This was the right thing to do. It was the wrong thing to do. But at this point, David still thinks it's the right thing to do. But of course, what David is doing is he's storing up trouble for himself. Because what we'll find as we go through the story is that David has to do more and more things that are wrong to maintain his place in Philistia. And eventually he's going to end up in the situation that he was in at the end of chapter 27, the beginning of chapter 28, when he's now called to side with the Philistines in war against his own people. And there he is, armed and ready for battle at the end of chapter 27, beginning of chapter 28, and David is about to have to take on the might of the Israelite army, his own people. His own brothers, no doubt, will be fighting in that army. His friends will be there too. What about Jonathan? His best friend of all will be there. And David is lined up against them. What a terrible situation to be in. How on earth is he going to get out of that? But that's all to come. At this stage in the story, David's not thought ahead that far. He's just trying to get out of that one situation that he's in. And that's the mistake that you and I often make, isn't it? That we try and do the right thing, maybe chapter 26. We do the right thing, but it doesn't seem to pay any dividends. So we almost think, well, there's no point carrying on trying to do the right thing. We might as well just take the easy way out. Have you had that experience? You've been doing the right thing all this time in your life, and it's not really working out. You're not getting dividends. That was David's situation. He'd refused to kill Saul. He'd done what's right, but he hadn't got any benefit from it. He was still being hunted down. He'll take the easy way out. I'll go and live in Philistia. Won't think too much about the consequences. I'll live a day at a time. Tragically, there are many Christians who take that path. It's the path that David took, and it's heading for disaster. And if you're thinking about taking that path, or you've begun to take that path even this evening, then you need to know that you're heading for disaster, just as David was. So here is David, and he speaks to the Achish, and Achish now is welcomed into Gath, but from David's point of view, he doesn't really like being in the king's own city. He's a little bit too carefully watched there, so with his own cunning, verse 5, he says, let me live out in the country, away from you, away from prying eyes. He doesn't say that, of course, that would give the game away, but let's get out. And why should you take the trouble of having to look after me as a guest in your city? Give me a place of my own, out of the way to live. And that's what happens. So verse 6, Ziklag is the place that's given to David. Verse 7, we're told that he stays there for 16 months. This is not merely a little flash in the pan. This goes on for a long, long time. And very often when we start to do things that are wrong and start to forget to pray and forget to seek God's will in our lives, it's a long time before we see the full consequences of our decisions and our actions. And if you're in the situation where a decision that you've made might have been a long time ago, and you're thinking, are these warnings that are being given here from the pulpit, they're not really true at all, these warnings. Because I've done this, and so far, it's been okay, it's been fine. Well, maybe that's exactly what David felt. I think he probably did feel that at this point. He'd been set up in Ziklag. Here I am. I don't have to worry about the king of Philistia now. I don't have to worry about the royal eyes watching what I'm doing. I can just get on with what I want to do. But of course, that's not the case. What does David do then? Now he's in Ziklag. Well, he starts to become devious. There's no other way of putting it, really. Verse 8. He raised the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. They're the enemies of David and the enemies of God's people. In some ways, it's understandable that he raids those people. They're the people who have been raided in Israel, and they're the enemies of Israel. So David is within his rights to do that. It's not a surprise at all that he does that. But verse 9. What effectively he's doing then is he's raiding the allies of the people whose home he's staying in, whose land he's staying in. That's the big problem. So what's going to happen now? How's he going to get away with this one? He doesn't want to raid the Israelites, obviously. So he's raiding the enemies of Israel, which are the friends of the Philistia where he's staying. How's he going to survive? Well, he's going to survive by two methods. We get them in verse 9. The first method, the first thing that he has to do in order to survive now. Can you see how he's sinking deeper and deeper into his hole of his own making? The only way he's going to get away with this, verse 9, is if he leaves neither man nor woman alive. He takes the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the clothes, everything, and he comes back to Achish each time with essentially Achish's share of the spoils. For his own allies, but his share of the spoils. What is David doing? Well, he's making sure, and this is very clear to us, he's making sure, verse 11, that no one is going to tell the king, is going to tell the people in Gath what he's really been up to. And the only way he's going to get away with it is to kill everyone. No mercy. No mercy. And in a situation of war, which is the one that Israel was in, then you might be able to justify a raiding party. But this is going far beyond the bounds of what's acceptable and morally right. Neither men nor woman alive. And this is not something that God has commanded as a judicial judgment from heaven. No, this is to keep David really in his position. That's what this is about. That's all it is. Because he's made the error and the mistake of thinking the only place he's safe is he's going to be safe in Philistia. But you see what's happened to David? Because he hasn't sought God. Because he hasn't looked to God, he hasn't prayed to God, he hasn't sought a prophet, he hasn't gone to a priest because he's not really interested in what God wants him to do. Now there's a very much a sense in which David's on his own. Can you see that? So whereas prior to this, as David was being chased by Saul around Israel, and David was doing what was right, what did he have then? He had God protecting him. Do you remember all those kind of providences that would happen? That just at the right moment, there would be escape that would be laid on, or the army would leave, or whatever. God's hand was upon David all of that time. So David didn't have to do things that were wrong. He didn't need to do that because God got him out of that mess each time. Because God was looking after him and God was caring for him. But now David has effectively turned his back on God, and now he's got to dig himself out of his own hole. But of course, as he digs himself out of his own hole, what he's really doing is digging himself deeper into the hole. And that will be your experience and mine. That we dig ourselves into a hole. Once we start to turn our back on God, there really is very difficult to escape. So David now, as well as having to kill everybody that's there, he's also having to lie in order to escape from this. He's adding sin upon sin. Verse 10, Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And of course David's not going to admit the truth, because then Achish would probably kill him or certainly drive him back into the arms of Saul. So what does David say instead? Well, he's been raiding the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, we read in verse 8. But he tells Achish, he's been raiding the southern area of Judah, or the southern area of the Jerahimites, or the southern area of the Kenites. Those are the allies of Israel and Israel itself. So David is raiding the Philistine-type people, but he's telling the Philistines that he's really raiding the Israel-type people, do you see? And guess what? He gets away with it. Can you see that? He gets away with it. Verse 12, Achish believed David. And you can imagine, can't you, David here, really quite pleased with himself. Well, what a great plan this was. What a great plan. He might even have persuaded himself God's blessing this plan. We can make that mistake too, can't we? We turn our backs on God. We don't seek God's advice. We don't seek God's wisdom. We don't seek God's word. And we go our own way. And for a while, we get away with it. And we survive on our own cunning and cleverness. And of course, the grace of God, although we don't acknowledge that or admit that. And then we justify, well, I did all the right things. It was very clever of me to make this decision. And people were telling me that maybe this wasn't the right thing to do. But I knew best, really. And Achish believed David. And then, chapter 28, verse 1. David's now at the bottom of the hole. It happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. Well, of course they would. There was a perpetual state of war between Israel and Philistia in those days. That's why Saul couldn't go and get David when he was in Philistia. Of course that was going to happen. David, how could you not see this was going to be a problem? How could you not prepare for this day, David? How could you not foresee it? But how slow we are, how foolish we are to see the obvious problems and the obvious consequences of the wrong decisions that we make. Don't you know that? From your own experience, I mean. Don't you know it? That you persuade yourself, you know, I know God's word says, but and I guess for all of us, it's going to be different things, isn't it? Different ways in which we turn our backs on God's word. You see, for David, he was really strong on not killing the Lord's anointed, but it seems pretty weak on many other things. Deception, killing the innocents, pretty weak on those things. But really strong on those other things. What is it for you? What is it in your life that you kind of say, well, I know God's word says, but I know God's word says I shouldn't gossip, but I really do enjoy it. And maybe justify it to yourselves. But oh, where gossip can lead. Dig into a hole, and then you find yourself having to do all kinds of other things to try and get out of the hole. You just dig deeper. I know God's word says I shouldn't lie, but really it was necessary in that case. Because if I'd have told the truth, then and one lie leads to another, which leads to another, and the hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper. I know God's word says I shouldn't flirt with sin. But you know, the world is changing. And it's not like it was 20 or 30 years ago. And standards are different now. And you're digging deeper and one thing leads to another. And you find yourself at the bottom of the hole with no way out. It may be something else for you. But all of us are susceptible to this. And what I really want to underline very, very clearly, it doesn't matter how strong you are in other areas. You and I all have weaknesses. It doesn't matter that David was incredibly strong in chapter 26, because now he stumbles in 27. And others could see the consequences. You could have guessed this was going to happen at the beginning of the story, couldn't you? So what does Achish say to David? Verse 1 of chapter 28. You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. Achish is so taken in. He doesn't even try and get a promise out of David or anything. And David, you can see, is trapped. Verse 2. He gives this most ambiguous answer. He clearly still hasn't worked out what he's going to do. Playing for time. Surely you know what your servant can do. Well, we do know what David can do. We know that he could spare the life of the Lord's anointed, or he could leave neither man nor woman alive. But we don't know what David is going to do we? And I think the frightening thing at this point is that David doesn't know what David is going to do either. And you and I sometimes get ourselves in situations where it seems that the only thing that we can do, you see, that's what happened at the beginning. There's only one thing I can do. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to seek the wisdom of Christian friends. There's only one thing I can do. It may not be very nice, but it's the only option. I've got to do it. But of course, by the end, that's even David's been more just funneled down and funneled down and funneled down, and now he's in an incredible mess. And it seems to us, doesn't it, that the only way out for David is either to go against every principle that he holds dear, to go against the call of God itself and to war against Israel, or to face certain death at the hands of Achish and the king of Gath. And at that point, the story stops. And we're left with chapter 28, verse 3, "Now Samuel had died and all Israel had lamented for him." And the writer knows exactly what he's doing in putting this story about the witch of Endor in chapter 28. Because all the readers, you and I included, we don't know what happens. And we fear for David, don't we? So now we read a story, and because this is a series on the life of David, we're not preaching through 1 Samuel as such. I'm not going to preach from chapter 28, but I just want very quickly to tell you that chapter 28, Saul now, on the other side of the front line, Saul now feels as deserted and alone as David does. Samuel the prophet has died. He's got no word from God now, you see, Saul. Do you remember God had turned his back on Saul because Saul had rejected him? So Saul now, verse 6 of chapter 28, "Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or the prophets." So I want to make clear that we've understood the difference between David in chapter 27 and Saul in chapter 28. David did not hear from God because he didn't ask. You don't receive because you ask not. You've read that? That's the situation was David was in. Saul was in a different situation. He was asking. He was pleading with God, verse 6. But he had no response from God. Why? Because God had given up on Saul. And that was made clear for us in chapter 16. God had given up on Saul. Saul was finished as far as God was concerned. Because Saul had time after time after time rejected God. He's still alive at this point, Saul, isn't he? Sometimes we think, don't we, that where there's life, there's hope. But actually, that's not what the Bible teaches us. It is possible for God to lose patience with men and women even before the point of death. And we can't therefore assume that we can keep putting God off, and sometime, maybe near the end, when things get really desperate, that's the situation where Saul was in, we can now go back to God and plead for mercy, because by that stage, it may be too late. And it was too late here. It was too late for Saul. So what does Saul do? Well, we can see, can't we, from Saul's action that actually he wasn't genuinely seeking God. It kind of looks a bit like he was inquiring of the Lord, but he wasn't really genuinely seeking God. He was just seeking a way out of this war that he was in. He just wanted to know what would happen. And all right, he'll go unto God first of all, but if he can't get anything from God, then he's got somebody else on his list, a medium and a spiritist, and he goes to this woman. And he asks for advice from her, and she, you can read the rest of the story for yourself. But there's a difference, that's the point, between 27 and 28. David has failed to ask of God, and Saul, God is no longer going to answer Saul. So then we pick up the story in chapter 29. And this is important then that we finish off, because we've left David at the beginning of chapter 28, right at the bottom of this hole. How on earth is he going to get himself out of this one? And my answer very simply, which we'll explain from chapter 29, he's not going to get himself out of this one. He's dug too far deep. And maybe there are people here, or perhaps people listening online, who have dug too far deep. Too far deep. And whatever it is that you've got yourself into, you're not going to get yourself out of. Because you're in too deep. That's the situation was David was in. What's going to happen to him then? Well, the Philistines gather. And then verse 3 of chapter 29, the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Achash, why, we're about to fight the Hebrews, the people in Israel, and you're lining up Hebrews in our armies? You know what's going to happen, Achash, don't you? We're going to charge into battle, and these boys are going to stab us in the back. They're going to turn around, and there's enemies in the camp. What are you thinking of, Achash? That's effectively what's going on. And Achash defends David. Is this not David, the servant, this verse 3, of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with these years? To this day I found no fault in him since he defected to you. Well, that shows just how much the wool's been pulled over your eyes, Achash, because all the time that David's been with there, he's been taking on the Amalekites and the Gerzites and all the others. But he's not noticed. The princes of the Philistines were angry with him. Make him go back. You see, where's David in this? He's dug himself into the hole. He's at the bottom of the pit. There's no way he can get himself out of it. What's happening here? Isn't it remarkable that into chapter 29, as David is at the very bottom of the pit, no way that he can dig himself out, that the providence and the grace of God is reaching down into the pits. And now for David, there's an escape that's being built. It's almost as if there's a ladder or a rope being lowered down into that pit, as God, through his grace and mercy, is reaching out to this man who's turned his back on God, at least temporarily, and has got himself in this awful hole. And if that's the situation that you're in this evening, that you're in an awful hole, then maybe this chapter, maybe this message is, as it were, God lowering down a rope or a ladder into your pit and giving you a way out. But David, what does he do? Well, Achash, verse 6, calls David and says, look, I know that you're a good guy. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. I've not found any evil in you. But all the other lords, they don't favor you. So you've got to go back. Go back to Ziklag. So David now, he's been given this way out. So what do you think David's going to do? Well, anyone with half a brain is going to seize the opportunity, take it and run back to Ziklag before Achash changes his mind, isn't he? Or maybe if he's got any sense, he might even go back to Ziklag, pick up his wives and the other people who are there and go back into Israel, realizing what an awful mistake and a mess he's made of his life. Isn't that what's going to happen? Verse 8, David says to Achash, but what have I done? And to this day you found in your servant, as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now, again, it's an ambiguous statement. But I think David here, you see, against the enemies of my lord the king, is he referring to Saul in saying that? And has David really got in mind that he's going to kill the Philistines? Maybe he's going to go out in a blaze of glory, as it were. And this is a kind of suicide mission, and that's where David is. And he says to Achish, I want to go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king. And Achash thinks he's talking about Achish, but David's really talking about Saul. Maybe that's what's happening here. I suspect that perhaps it is. And this is effectively now becomes a suicide mission as far as David's concerned. At least I can secure victory for Saul and for everything else. But of course, that's not what God has planned, because God has planned to put David on the throne. Or maybe David had gone so far down that Achish really was his lord and king. I don't know. But the thing is that David doesn't seize the opportunity when it's presented. And so often in your life and in mine, God graciously gives us means of escape. And what do? Instead of seizing them and grasping them and not letting them go, we try and play things clever. We try and take our time. We try and have our cake and eat it, as David did here. And thank God for his patience and mercy, verse 9, because Achash continues and says, I know that you're as good as in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, you shall not go up with us to battle, and off you go in the morning. And we breathe a sigh of relief in verse 11, that David and his men rose early to depart to return to the land of the Philistines. How gracious and merciful and kind God is to David, even when he's deep in his hole. Now, there's a danger here, isn't there? Because in this message, we've really been warning ourselves, haven't we, of the danger of digging ourselves into a hole and turning our backs on God. And it's all turned out okay. So why worry? Why the warnings? God's in control. He'll sort it all out. He's promised me heaven. It'll be all right. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. It wasn't okay. And the consequences of David raiding the Amalekites, do you remember? He might have tried to kill them all, but it seems as though they knew what was going on, and now it's payback time. And David's sins have found him out. And his time off with the Philistine army at the border of Israel meant that he's left his family effectively and his city unprotected, and now his sins have found him out. Now, we need to be clear here, don't we, that the grace of God does indeed reach down to us even in our darkest pit. And God really does keep his promises to us. But that does not mean that our sins don't have consequences. Because your sins and mine, and David's, of course, have deep, long-lasting consequences, not just for us, but for others too. And it was Abigail and Ahinoam, his two wives, they've been taken captive. They maybe weren't guilty, but they got sucked into all this now. And the people are thinking of stoning David. We'll come to that next time. And God, in his gracious mercy, has got David out of the hole. But there are still consequences to his sins. So what does David do now? Finally, David sees sense. Verse 6 of chapter 30. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Do you see it? End of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You see, what marked out David from Saul was that when David really did get to rock bottom, I said that he was at bottom of the hole in chapter 29, didn't I? When he was stood on the border of Israel. But actually, he's only now hits rock bottom in chapter 30. And what marks David out now as a man of God is that in the utter desperation that he's got in chapter 30, he cries out to God. And that's why we know where David's heart really is. You see, in chapter 29, he thought everything was under control. He thought he could argue his way out of it. He thought he could sort it out for himself. He thought that he was in control, no need for God. But now in chapter 30, it's all out of his control. He's now in the depths of despair, and now finally he calls out to God. And if you and I are still in that situation where we feel as though we've got everything under control, and things might be getting a little bit out of hand, but I just need to tweak it here and tweak it there, and things will come back together, and I won't be able to be in this hole forever, and I'll soon be able to dig my way out of it. It may be that God needs to bring us right down, as he did with David, in order that we might call out to him. And what I'm saying to you and what I'm saying to myself is, let's not let that happen. Call out to God before you reach rock bottom. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then verse 7, he said to Abiathar the priest, please bring the ephod to me. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, what shall I do? And there's your answer and mine. We inquire of the Lord, and we simply say, Lord, what shall I do? Well, I don't know your situation. And even if I did, I'm not sure I would know what the Lord would have you do. But I do know that if your problem is sin, and it very often is, then I do know what to do. That we call to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and we come to the cross, and we plead again forgiveness and mercy and grace. And if you're in the hole that you've dug yourself into because you've turned your back on God, then that's your answer. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a priest. You don't need an ephod. the Word of God speaks clearly. If we've sinned, we come in faith to the cross and we plead for the blood of Jesus to cover all of our sins. If you're a child of God, God will keep you. And maybe He will bring you to that place eventually. But please, no one would want what happened to David in chapter 30. You don't want that in your life. Now, before you really reach rock bottom, call out to the Lord in repentance. Plead for mercy. And God, if you really belong to Him, will rescue you as He rescued David. Let's finish by praying. Father in heaven, we thank You for this sobering story of how a man of God very nearly fell into a hole he could not get himself out of. But we thank You, Lord, for that rope which You lowered down in Your providence. But we thank You too for that reminder that there is always consequences to sin. And Father, we pray that You would keep us from not just the consequences, but You would keep us from the sin. And before we reach the point that David reached, Lord, we would look to You, plead for a way out, and come to the foot of the cross in forgiveness. Father, we thank You that we can indeed find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that that would be our experience. We ask in His name. Amen.